My name is Tony Robinson. The name of the ministry is Restoration of Torah Ministries. The web address is www.restorationoftorah.org. Okay, www.restorationoftorah.org. I was born and raised in Chicago, but I went to Catholic schools all my life. Went to University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana. I started school in 77. I was a pre-med major. I had wanted to be a doctor my entire life. It's probably because my mother was a nurse. I was in Vineyard churches from the early 80s and through the late 90s, and leading worship in different churches. I met Tina Robinson, my wife, at the University of Illinois. We got married in 86. We moved to Texas. My first job with BASF. Oh, by the way, what happened is this: I got saved in 1980. I was so excited about my salvation, and I was so excited about the fact that the Bible was the Word of God. Because in all those years of being in the Catholic Church, I just, you know, I don't know if I was really that out to lunch or what. I mean, because I did everything. I mean, I was an altar boy. I was a lecture reader. I sang in the choir, you know, because, you know, in the inner city black Catholic church, I mean, we had a rocking choir. It was like more like a Baptist, you know, kind of black Baptist church. So I sang in the choir, did all of that, and I didn't even realize that the Bible was really God's word. And so I was kind of radically saved, and I was obnoxious. But I quit school. I was so excited that I quit school. So I quit school from 1980 to 1984 and just attended this church. That's all I wanted to do, was study the Bible. And I thought about going to the seminary, Jerome, yeah. I thought about doing that, and I just really felt the Lord wanted me to just stay in that little church and just be there. And so I did that. And then in 1984, and I got to see Christian families, okay, husband, wife, children. I got to see those interactions. There was one family that adopted me, kind of, you know, kind of as their son, the Dixons, Karen Dixon. And I just spent all my time over there at their house. I mean, just all of the time. Anyway, I knew that I wanted to get married one day. And during those 4 years, I had like little odd-end jobs. You know, I worked in a gas station pumping gas, you know. Did a bunch of little things, painted for a while, you know. All I cared about was that I was able to go to that church and study the Bible for as long, you know, as much as I wanted to. So in 84, I decided to go back to school. And I never stopped liking school. It's just that I was so excited about the Bible. Now, when I was, even though I was a biology pre-med student, I saw that I had an aptitude for chemistry. And so I didn't want to be a doctor anymore. And so when I went back to school, I went back as a chemistry major. And so went ahead and got my bachelor's degree in chemistry. And then I got a master's degree at Kansas State University in Manhattan, Kansas. So from there, we moved to Texas, where I worked with BASF from 91 to 94. 94, a position came open in Charlotte, North Carolina, in an analytical lab for BASF. And I worked from 94 until 2007 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And then in 2007, a position opened in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And because we had started celebrating Sukkot, and we had, because we started celebrating Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, every year, our family wound up camping throughout the Smoky Mountains, throughout the 2000s. And so we loved Tennessee and the mountains, you know, because there are no mountains in Charlotte. I love North Carolina. If I were in the Asheville area, I never would have moved to Tennessee. But so anyway, when that job opened and came open in Chattanooga, we were like, let's apply for it. So the Lord was gracious, and we moved to move there. But what happened in 99, though, is at the first non-Vineyard church that we had gone to in you know, almost 20 years, our pastor asked a question. I was a lay pastor and a worship leader pastor. And he said he wanted to go back to a more biblically based communion service, whatever that meant. And because he wasn't sure, he just felt we weren't doing it correctly. And so he wanted our input, and I figured I'm going to give my input. So I decided I'm going to study the book of Acts, because that's the church in action. And so, you know, I'll find out the biblically based communion service. Well, then I decided, at that time, all I knew is that when Jewish people got saved, they call themselves Messianic Jews. You know, when they quote unquote got saved, let me say. So at that time, I did a Yahoo, right? It wasn't Google. I did a Yahoo on the word messianic, and the very first article I pulled up was called "Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath?" And I had been totally insulated from arguments about the law, the Torah, Sabbath, dietary laws, things like that, because my spiritual father, Keith Jackson, he made sure that any kind of literature that came into my hands that wasn't, you know, kosher, the way he saw kosher, he made sure, you know, no, don't read that, you know. And so, you know, but it was my time, you know, Adonai, it was our time. Long story short, in 99, that's when we began to study our Jewish roots. And after 2 weeks of, I read that article, and it immediately, I could see the arguments they were making, but I was just so scared about getting deceived, you know, because, you know, after all, if you keep the Sabbath, I mean, under legalism, I mean, the last thing you would ever want to do is rest on the day that God said, rest, right? Man changed it. God didn't change it, right? Okay. So, but after 2 weeks of reading articles, I knew that Adonai had deceived me, right? He used my pastor's question as a hook, right, to kind of lead me along. And I knew that the question I needed to answer was the law of Moses done away with or not? If it wasn't done away with, do I have any responsibility to it as a non-Jewish believer in the Messiah of Israel? Okay. And we spent the spring of 99 until the fall of 99, my wife and I, studying this issue. And we saw all of the arguments, both sides. It was the best study that I've ever done in my life. I still have articles that we printed out, you know, to this day. And we saw all of the arguments from both sides. And the beauty about seeing both arguments from both sides is you can see how both sides handle the difficult questions, you see. And you can, and before you make up your mind, you know, you can see, well, this person says, well, no, and this person says yes, and they give their reasonings why, and then you begin to see pretty clearly. And so we began to see that, you know, the Lord is the same today, forever and ever, right? Yeah, he hasn't changed, right? Now, man has changed things, right? Man has changed things, and many of you are learning that. You know, and it comes under different, you know, reasons or what have you, world tradition, you know, because he resurrected on Sunday. Well, the Bible didn't say that he changed the Sabbath. It just doesn't say it. And the couple of references that people refer to, it still doesn't say that that was a Sabbath. And also in the Greek, it doesn't even say first day of the week. It says one of the Sabbaths, literally. So, even the translations. So anyway, I just forgot what I was talking about. This happens a lot. I'm 51 years old. So we, by October, we realized, you know, Adonai's Torah wasn't done away with. That was just a test. See if you guys are listening. And so I wanted to tell my pastor the good news. Now, I already knew that he was going to think I was off my rocker, right? Because this is the kind of church we were in. We sang this song that we love. We are free from the law. You know, remember that song? I can't remember any other words, but that was the main line. We are free from the law. And he loved that song, and he loved that doctrine. And I knew he wasn't going to embrace what we're doing, so I wrote... you know how when you study in your Hebraic roots and you find one article that's two or three pages on this one little bitty subject, right? And then you find another article about this. And you know how in order to understand some things, you have to understand this right here. And then that'll help you understand this. And if you understand this, it'll help you understand that. I mean, it's just the nature of it, especially the way we've been taught so many things, right? So I wanted to put in one document kind of everything, you know, kind of condensed. If you read through this, you'll agree with me and you'll see, you know, why we want to embrace a messianic lifestyle. So I wrote a paper called The Restoration of Torah. And it was the first thing that I wrote. And yeah, he thought we were off our rockers, you know. And we wound up leaving you know, without his blessing. He wasn't giving it. We just kind of slid out the back door, you know, no goodbye. Pardon? We were exiled. We went into our exile. That's what it is, prophetically. And, you know, and many of us have gone through that. But anyway, that's kind of how the ministry was birthed, that paper, The Restoration of Torah. And I was so excited, and I always knew that Adonai had called me to teach, but I had never taught because I didn't understand four-fifths of the Bible. I didn't understand the Old Testament. It was a mystery to me. It was kind of crazy. I mean, just the things that happened, and I just didn't have any way of you know, kind of reconciling the New and the Old Testament, and, you know, well, that was for the Jews, that was for them back then, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, as I began to study more and more, and as I began to study scriptures from Jewish perspective, I began to read commentaries from mainly Messianic Jewish teachers, okay? You know, name them. Monte Judah, right? I mean, First Fruits of Zion, everybody. I'm reading. I was searching for something. I didn't know what it was, but I was searching for something. And I mean, all of that helped me, but there was something that was missing. I didn't know what it was. So then I began to study non-Messianic Jewish rabbis, okay? And that can be a little dangerous sometimes, okay? And one day I read this one article by a teacher named Menachem Liebtag. Here's another writing moment. If you want to know a good website to go to where they are non-Messianic Jews, they do not believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but if you want to know how to understand your Bible from Jewish perspective, it's called the Tanakh Study Center, T-A-N-A-C-H, the Tanakh Study Center. Just do a Google on Tanakh Study Center. Menachem Liebtag, I read the first article that he wrote, and I said, this is it. This is what I've been searching for. I didn't know what I was searching for, but this is it. Because what he did was he used a technique of Jewish study called thematic analysis or thematic study, which is basically to read scripture and to compare and contrast themes, okay? And that's really the basis of the teaching ministry that I have. I teach how to study thematically. Now, one of the fruits of studying thematically is going to be understanding certain things in the Bible. Now, we're about to get into the teaching. So that's the ministry. Restoration of Torah Ministries, three objectives. First objective, to teach the Torah, okay? Okay, teach the Torah. Literally first five books of the Bible, but what I mean by that is the first five books, the rest of the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Second ministry objective is that I write messianic songs that celebrate the Torah. How many of you guys know that at the end of April there was a tornado that the 200 something tornadoes that went through the South? Well, I happen to live in Ringgold, Georgia, and I don't know if you guys know what happened in Ringgold, Georgia, but a tornado came and pretty much wiped up a major part of the city and came through a valley called Cherokee Valley, which is the valley that I live in. And seven people died. And our house has sustained about $80,000. Right now we're up to about $80,000 worth of damage. My neighbor's house is totaled, and the next four houses down the block are totaled. So all of that to say that we're like kind of, you know, I didn't bring the guitar. I like to bring that and do worship and everything, but just right now it's just a little bit too much. But I write messianic songs that celebrate the Torah. And then the last thing is that my family lead congregational worship in home groups or different messianic gatherings. The family is involved in the ministry. I sing and play guitar. Tina, my wife, she sings and plays the keyboards. My oldest son, Sean, who's 18, he is our drummer. My middle son, Evan, who is 16 years old, he's our bass player. My youngest son, AJ, who's 13, he plays acoustic guitar, and he just got an electric guitar, and he wants to play electric distorted guitar so badly. But we have to. And then my daughter, Erica, she is learning how to play the violin. So, and we do worship from time to time at different messianic gatherings. So that's the ministry. By studying thematically, one of the fruits is to understand messianic prophecy. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Now, the only people who can answer this question are people who have not been influenced by my ministry. You haven't read any of the materials or anything, right? So here's the question. Now, in Luke 24, Yeshua said, in Luke 24, Let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to read a couple of things that Yeshua said. Now, you remember that there were a couple of disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, right? You remember Yeshua walked up to them and said, hey, what are you talking about? And so Yeshua said, at one point in verse 25, he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, now listen to what, now he's saying that this is what the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So what he's hinting at there is that obviously the prophets talked about this, right? So if we read on, and if we go in and look in verse 44, Yeshua went on to say to them, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now right there, Yeshua is saying that, right, that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm are writings about him. And then if we look in verse 46, then he said to him, thus it is written and thus it was necessary. Now watch this, for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, and you are witnesses of these things. So every one of those things is in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses, the prophets and the writings, okay? That he would suffer, be handed into hands of sinful men, that he would be executed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrected, and that the gospel would be preached in his name. Here's my question for only for people who have not been influenced by how many of you have read or understand my teaching on the sign of the Messiah? Okay, good, not too many. All right, so can anyone in here in the first five books of the Bible, except for those of you who are familiar with the ministry, can anyone, now Yeshua said that Moses, first five books of the Bible, talked about suffering, handed into the hands of sinful men, dead, buried, resurrected in 3 days. Can anyone show me, tell me where there's a prophecy of that in the first five books? And we'll pare it down. Forget about the suffering and handing into the hands of sinful men. Can anyone tell me in the books of Moses, the first five books, where is there a prophecy that he would die and be in a tomb for 3 days and then resurrected? That is, all right? It is, and I'm not going to say anything about how right now, but any other examples? First five books of the Bible only. It's a tough question, isn't it? Pardon? The story, right? The story of Joseph, but which part? How? Pit? Where's the 3 days and three nights? Pardon? What about those? Right? Those are 3 days. Okay, so far so good. We're hitting some, yes. Any others? All right. I think you guys see what I'm saying, though. It's not very easy, is it? Now, here's the thing. When you talk to people, when you talk to Christians, right? I talk to people all the time. For instance, this is what happened. A lady that I worked with a couple of years ago, she was like, I am an enigma at work. I'm a conundrum to everyone. Because people think I'm Jewish, right? You know, with the kosher and, you know, everything and Sabbath. And so they just give up and just say, he's Jewish. And I just, okay, you know, I'm whatever, right? So at one point, this one lady, she was like, well, you know, she was asking me, what do I, you know, what's up with you? So I was telling her how, you know, well, you know, that I teach the Jewish roots and especially how to see that Yeshua in the Old Testament. And she was like, oh, yeah. She's like, he's all over the place. And I was like, yeah, about his death, burial, and resurrection. She's like, yeah, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. She's like, I don't know how the Jews missed it. Right? That's what she said. Now, she's not the only, I run into a lot of believers that'll say something like that. And so I decided that I was going to start challenging people. And so she said, I don't see how they missed it. And so then I said, here, let me ask you a question. I said, can you tell me one place in the Old Testament that's a prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And you know what happened. Now, she just finished saying, it's all over the place. I don't see how those Jews missed it. And I'm sure you guys have had conversations and you've heard similar statements, right? It's all over the place. How did they miss it? But yet, when you ask most people, where in the first five books of the Bible is there a prophecy that he would die and be buried and rise in 3 days? Most people can't answer it. Most of the time, I don't even get the two answers that I got today from you guys about Isaac and about Joseph, okay? And so, what that means is this. If Yeshua is saying that it's there, right, then it's there. And if after 2,000 years, we who believe in Jesus, Yeshua, if we can't find it, and we've got the New Testament, right? I mean, all the Jewish people had was the Old Testament. And yet we can say, oh, it's all over the place. How did they miss it? And that's all they had. And then we've got the New Testament, which is trying to explain to us how it all happened, and we can't even figure it out, right? So this is not a rebuke. This is just to say, obviously, there's something wrong about how we're studying the Bible, maybe. Right? Now, and I'm not here, it's not that everything that we've learned is wrong. There's so much good that we've been taught. But obviously, if Yeshua is saying that it's in the Moses, it's in the prophets, it's in the Psalms, and we, for the most part, as the church, Adonized people, can't find it. And so what that means is that we don't understand the Bible the way the Bible should be understood. Now, we do understand a lot of things, right? But there's something wrong about our hermeneutic. And so what I want to share with you is the fact that when you begin to apply Jewish techniques of interpreting Scripture, you will see it everywhere. As a matter of fact, before we leave, you're going to see that it's the most prophesied. The death of all the things that are prophesied about the Messiah, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the most prophesied event, even in the first five books of the Bible. The problem is, and it's really not a problem because it was Adonai's plan from the ages, is that it's hidden. See. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to understand how to see these messianic prophecies. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at understanding how the Tanakh or the Old Testament teaches. That's right, I have this. about how the Tanakh teaches about death and resurrection. We're going to find out that the Tanakh is all about the Messiah. I mean, even though it seems like it's a bunch of, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and this family hated that family, so they got into a fight, and then their descendants are fighting for the rest of eternity. But it's actually all about the Messiah. We're going to see some examples here. We're going to show how the Tanakh is a sign of good things to come, and it's going to lead us to a teaching that I call the sign of the Messiah. And we'll see how that goes. All right, so in Luke, these are some of the scriptures we saw already. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, Yeshua is telling us that certain things are written about who? And where? Prophets? Psalms, Moses, right? Okay? To juggle both of these. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Okay? So again, and now you remember this in context, this is Luke 24, where Yeshua is pointing us to Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Let's look at what he said in John 5:46. It says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he what? He wrote about me. Where? Is it during the part where he said, and you shall bring two turtle doves, right? Is it during the part where it was, and Moses and the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy? the part about the crimson thread and the two doves, and you know what I mean, right? But Yeshua, notice how often Yeshua is saying, I'm in the Tanakh, I'm in the Old Testament, right? I'm there, Luke 24, John 5:46, okay? John 5:49, you search the scriptures for in them, you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. How? Moses never even used the word Messiah. Okay, so how is it all about the Messiah? That's what we want to find out. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. This is the psalmist, this is the Messiah speaking through the psalmist prophetically. Okay, and he goes to say, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. What book? So this is one of those things, see, when you begin to use the Jewish techniques of studying scripture, looking at repetition and literal interpretations and hints and guesses, the scripture is always hinting at certain things without saying it. So when it says, in the scroll of the book is written of me, what book? Men are from Mars and women from Venus? If that's the, I don't know, it might be the other way around, right? No. Which book is he talking about? The scriptures, right? Yeah. Right? That's the book he's talking about. And so what's the sum of it all? Revelation 19:10, the very last part. I remember before I came into my Hebraic roots, I remember I would read the scripture and I didn't understand what this meant right here, where it says, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. You think about that. The testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. And I used to always think, what does that mean? And once Al and I opened up the scriptures to the messianic teaching, I could see this. It's like a neon light. And I'm gonna give the Robinson Amplified version right here. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. What it's saying is this: the testimony or the message or the subject or the topic of Yeshua is the spirit or the essence or the motivating force or the reason for prophecy. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying, because it's all about him. You see, the testimony, the message, the subject, the topic of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. It's what motivates prophecy. It's the reason why they prophesied. And so that's what that scripture is talking about right there. Okay? So what we need to do is we need to find out, how does the Tanakh teach us about the Messiah? Because Yeshua said it was there, so if we don't find it, either he wasn't telling the truth or we don't have eyes to see, right? So we know he was telling the truth. So one of the things that you need to understand, and this comes from Paul's mouth right here, from his pen in Colossians 2:16-17. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. This last phrase is key, which are a shadow of things to come. What's a shadow? Festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. What teaches about festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths? The Torah, right? Leviticus 23, right? He's saying festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Right? So in other words, when we read the Old Testament, when we're reading about new moons and festivals and Sabbaths and all of the commandments, as we're reading about them, those things are Yeshua's shadow, is what it's saying. That's what it's saying. But notice what he says. New moons, festivals, and Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come. The substance or body is the Messiah. What is he saying there? What he's saying is that the Torah, the commandments, the festivals, they are Yeshua's shadow, is what he just said there. Right, see? Yeah, somebody just got it. I love it when I see that. You see, when you read through the Tanakh, you don't see everything. It's not out in the open, right? When you read through the Tanakh, it's not like reading through the New Testament, right? Right? And remember, you know, like when I said, can anyone show me, you know, death, burial, resurrection in 3 days? And we struggle with that, right? Because it's not clear. So what Paul is saying here is that new moons and Sabbaths, they are shadow of things to come, the substances of the Messiah. Okay? So if you could see Yeshua's shadow, his shadow would be like the Torah. You could, like if you saw, you know, his shadow would be, the Torah would be in the shape of his body. That's the picture that's being painted right there, right? And so in other words, many of you had never seen me before. So supposing when you came, supposing there was no ceiling here and we were outside and the sun was over there. And we had a huge wall right here. And you got, I'm standing behind the wall. You can't see me. Here's the edge of the wall. And so we'll just say that we introduce you to Tony Robinson. And what we're going to do is we're going to let you see a shadow. Okay? So if I'm standing here and the wall, the edge of the wall is here, you can't see me, but you'll see my shadow. Especially if the sun is kind of low in the horizon, right? Now you guys could all stand up and you could take any volunteer, any person out there, whether short or tall, and stand them on the other side. And you could compare their shadow with my shadow, right? And so what you'll be able, even though you've never seen me, by looking at my shadow, you can tell certain things about me, right? And the first thing that you're probably going to say when you see my shadow compared to someone else's is, he's tall, right? And my 18-year-old son is taller than me. And you're going to say he's tall. And then from my shadow, you could say, well, he's more on the thin side than the heavy side, right? You would probably be able to tell I don't have much hair on my head from my shadow, right? What else could you tell from my shadow? Kind of running out of things. Now, guess what? There's a whole bunch of things that you don't know about me from my shadow, right? You don't know the color of my skin, eyes, or hair. You don't know the timbre of my voice if I'm not speaking, right? There are many things you don't know, you know, whatever. You know, you can think of lots of things, right? But here's the point. The point is that if you see my shadow, you've got the general picture of who I am. There are a lot of details that are missing. That's what's happening with the Torah. This is the reason why we have so much trouble seeing Yeshua in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is his shadow, because he's not fully revealed in the Tanakh. He's only partially revealed through his shadow, just like with me. You can see my shadow. Yep, tall, thin side, not much hair, but there are a lot of details you don't know, and this is the reason why it was very confusing to Jewish readers of the scripture, okay? Because they only saw a shadow. So if we understand this, we need to understand that you're not going to be able to go to the Old Testament and see the Messiah will come, he will die, and in 3 days he will be resurrected. You're not going to see that. But you're going to see a shadowy image of it in some kind of way. Okay? All right. So, let's give the anatomy of the shadow of things to come. Right, the basic outline is there, but the details are missing. And I liken it to this. When you read through the Old Testament, you remember the first cameras? You seen, you know, video footage, you know, where they had the, you know, it's on a big tripod and the guy pulls the big black thing and he's holding this big bomb up there, you know, and they, you know, and boom, you know, it's a big explosion. And then, you know, they take it and you see those pictures. They're kind of grainy, aren't they? Remember, if you see old movies and things, they're kind of grainy. Excuse me. There's not much resolution there, right? It's not like, you know, when I'm looking on a computer now where you have all the resolution. And they're black and white, right? They're not even in color. And so when you read the Old Testament, as far as the Messiah is concerned, it's like looking at some of those old black and white images that are real grainy, those first pictures, like, yeah, there's a human being, and I see a face, you know. It's just not like looking. But when you read the New Testament, right, it's like going to the Omnimax with 3D and surround sound stereo. Because when you read the New Testament, boom, it's like hitting you in the face. He's the Messiah. He died. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He was resurrected. But all of that is in the Tanakh. It's just that it's hidden. And Adonai did that for a particular reason. He did it so that he could reveal the fullness of his plan in his time period. He didn't want the Old Testament saints to know all about the Messiah. What he wanted to do is he wanted to reveal enough about the Messiah so that once the Messiah came and fulfilled the prophecies, people could say, yep, that's him, because we can see it here. We see the shadow, okay? we see this. That's why. You know, remember, I said that the Messiah is the new moons, festivals, and Sabbaths are a picture of the Messiah. The festivals are a picture of the Messiah. The seven biblical holy days, right? Passover, right? The day of the Omer. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day of the Omer wave offering. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, right? Yom Teruah, the day of the trumpet blast. Okay, Yom Kippur and Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we just read in Colossians 2 that all of those things, festivals, are the shadow of Yeshua. They are the shadow of his body. Well, what that means is this, is that if you study the festivals, you're going to learn about the Messiah. Now, let me ask you a question. See if any of you have thought about this. Could Yeshua have shown up on any day? Could he have shown up on July 24th and gotten himself killed in Jerusalem and said, "I have come to be your Passover lamb"? Would God have accepted it? Would his death have been in vain, right? Because when did the Messiah have to come and die as our Passover lamb? On Passover. That's why Adonai gave the commandment, right? Now, so what that's telling us is that when we study these Old Testament feasts, they're actually teaching us about the work of the Messiah, right? So why would we turn around and say, "Oh, well, those are done away with. That was just for the Jews back then. We don't have anything to do with that." You don't? He's not your Passover lamb? Now get this. Do you guys realize that when Yeshua came the first time, right? Do you realize that he fulfilled to the day and to the hour every holy day, the first four holy days? He was our Passover lamb. He was our unleavened bread. The day of the Omer wave offering is the first fruits offering is a prophetic of his resurrection from the dead. And the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. Could the Holy Spirit have just come on any day? No, it had to be according to the Torah, right? Now, how many of you realize that the biblical holy days are in two seasons of the year? That the first four holy days are in the spring, right? Those first four that Yeshua fulfilled are in the spring, right? And the other three, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Feast of Tabernacles, are in the fall. Do you think that there might be a little correlation between the holy days and the first and second coming of the Messiah? In other words, at his first advent, he fulfilled all of the holy days that occur in the spring. Guess what? He hasn't come the second time yet, right? Right? You know what? What does Yom Teruah prophetically mean about the Messiah? What does Yom Kippur prophetically mean about the Messiah? What does the Feast of Tabernacles prophetically mean about the Messiah? And if we know what those are talking about, can Yeshua fulfill those three fall holy days on any day that he wants to? How many of you know that one of those days is about the return of the Messiah? It's either going to be Yom Teruah, it's either going to be Yom Kippur, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Just as much as when he came as our Passover lamb, it had to be on Passover. He had to be killed on that day. He couldn't just do it on any day. So automatically, just by understanding that the feasts are a shadow and that they're all about the Messiah, what does that do to the doctrine of he could come any day? Could he have come on any day to be our Passover lamb? No, he can't come any day. And you need to tell me that the day that the Messiah returns, that's not prophesied in a holy day somewhere. Passover was, the giving of the Holy Spirit was, his resurrection was, the fact that he's our unleavened bread, that was all in the holy days. And you mean to tell me there's nothing in those last three holy days in the fall that are prophetic about his second coming? There sure is. He cannot come any single day. Now, you still don't know the day or the hour. See, because I know where, you know, we track. It's like, what? No man knows the day or the hour. You're right. You don't know. No one knew which Passover it was going to be, but it was on a Passover. And so what I'm saying is that just by understanding some of these basic truths, see, once you understand the shadow, when something comes along that's not right, you can say, right? You don't even need to know the reality. You don't need to see me, right? All you need to see is my shadow, right? So if you see my shadow and compare it with someone else, you've never seen me. But the first thing you say is, that dude is tall. So if someone says, hey, all right, now we want you to meet Tony Robinson, and you bring out somebody that's this tall, right? All you've seen is my shadow, but you're like, no. Uh-uh. No, that's not him. And see, it's the same thing. The fact, the doctrine that he can come at any day and at any moment is wrong. It's not right. He is going to come on one of those 3 days. The only question is which one. Because the holy days are a shadow of the Messiah. And he fulfilled the fall holy days, he fulfilled the spring holy days, all four of them, at his first advent. He will fulfill the three fall holy days at his second advent. But we need to understand the shadows. He did it so that he can reveal things in his own time frame. Now, at some point, we're going to take a break. It won't be for a while, but we will take one break. What happened when, this is how it works. See, if we know too much, we will mess everything up. I know I will. I mean, because I already know my life. My track record is not so good, okay? And that's why it's like grace, grace, grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? But remember, Abraham knew the prophecy, right? You're going to have a son in your old age, right? That was the prophecy, right? In other words, Abraham knew the plan, right? Sarah knew the plan, right? They knew what was going to happen. And guess what? Well, 1 year passes, 2 years passes, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Was it Ishmael, 13, I forgot how many years before Ishmael was. But guess what? At some point, Abraham and Sarah got together and like, hey, just reading my Bible. Hey, we know what the prophecy is. The prophecy is that you and I are going to have a child in our old age, right? And so they're thinking, well, maybe we need to help God out, right? And Sarah says, here, why don't you take Hagar? You know, and Abraham's like, okay. I won't comment on that. But you see what happened there. They knew the plan, right? But because they were impatient, and we're no different than they are, right? Because they were impatient, they tried to help God, right? And we have trouble, you know, to this day because of that over in the Middle East right now, right? So he did it because he only wanted to reveal certain things at a certain time so that we wouldn't mess it up. Because we would mess it up. I know I would. Okay? So, how does the Torah teach us about death and resurrection? This is what you do. In other words, we know that, everybody tracks with me, that the Old Testament is a shadow of Yeshua's body. Okay? So some kind of way, those stories have to teach us about a Messiah dying, right? Some kind of way those stories have to teach us about the Messiah being handed over into the hands of sinful people, right? Some kind of way it has to teach us about the Messiah being in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Some kind of way it has to teach us that he resurrected from the dead, right? We know it's not overt and obvious, right? So this is how Adonai did it. You look for people who, for all intents and purposes, should have died. I mean, if I'm going to tell a story to you about death and resurrection, I did this. I asked one group of people I was talking to, I said, how would you act out death? Okay, how would you act out death? And so someone did this. They did like this. Now, what did I just do? Right, I was in the casket, closed it, and I'm dead, right? And I said, how would you act out resurrection? And they did like this.
Right?
right? So you get the picture, right? You got that picture. And it was pretty good. I thought they were pretty good. So they painted a picture of death and resurrection. The Bible does the same thing. It paints a picture of death. Now, Adonai could have done, you know what he could have done? He could have had somebody, boom, they're dead. Somebody puts them in a tomb, right? 3 days later, you know, they come and they, you know, that would have taught us about the Messiah. The only thing we would have needed to know was that that person is giving us a prophecy of the Messiah, right? So that's the other thing. The other thing is you got to find the prophecy, and you need to know that it's messianic. How do you know if something's messianic or not? And Adonai shows you. And the things that I'm about to show you right now, they're not things. These are things that, as we learned, my family and I, as we studied with me and my kids, and we started reading through the Torah, and we did this thing called making thematic connections, which I'm going to show you about. Adonai taught us these things. We were making all sorts of connections. We didn't know what they meant. And over the years, he put this whole thing together for us. It's one of the most exciting, it's probably the most exciting thing that's happened in my life, that how this happened, because we didn't even know what all these connections meant. But this is what's going on. He didn't want to do that. That would be obvious, too. You look for people who, for all intents and purposes, should have died. People who are brought to death's door. That is a picture or a shadowy image of their death. And if you know that they're pictures of the Messiah, then it's a picture of the Messiah's death. All right, let me give you an example. What was supposed to happen to Moses when he was born? Was there any question about what was supposed to happen to him? Right? Pharaoh said what? All male babies into the river, right? So when Moses is born, he has a death sentence on his head, right? Now, in case we're hard of hearing or seeing, how about Isaac? What was supposed to happen to Isaac at the binding of Isaac? Right? Was he not taken to death's door? Abraham has the knife, right? It is a shadowy image or picture of Isaac's death. Isaac didn't die, right? He didn't die, but that's what's being hinted at. Daniel, what's supposed to happen to your average person who gets thrown into a den of hungry lions? Right? Supposed to die. Do you see how all of these stories are just hinting at pictures of death, okay? Now, here's the best one. This, you know, as far as Adonai is concerned, this is the duh one for him, right, that he's given to us. What's supposed to happen to your average person who gets swallowed by a large fish? Right? So I know he has a sense of humor, right? He's got a sense of humor. Right? Shaddai, right? All of these scriptures hint at impending death for these people. When we read these stories, in your mind, death is on the horizon. And this is Adonai's subtle way of teaching us that the Messiah would die. But we'll finish. We'll see this. We'll understand this even more as we keep going. Now, what we're going to do, just to prove to you, to make sure we're all on the same wavelength, that when certain people like almost die or something, that the takeaway from that is that it's a shadowy image of the Messiah's death. Okay, we gave you an example: Moses, Isaac, Daniel, and Jonah. Right. I want to prove to you that it is Adonai's intent, not my intent, not the intent of any man, but it was his intent that when we read those stories that we see a hint that somebody died and resurrected. Here's the proof right here. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Yeshua said, "Wicked and perverse generation seeks after a sign." But he answered them and said, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you see what Yeshua just did? He did a couple of things. What he did was, he basically said, do you want to know why the story of Jonah is in the Bible? Right? That's one thing he just did right there. He just told us why that story was written in the Bible. Because it's a prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. He also just showed us that when we read this story, that whenever any human being had read this story, that it was his intent that we would understand that it was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. Right? Is that not obvious from what Yeshua is doing with that story? Okay? In other words, Yeshua is taking this story and he's telling us what it's about. He's saying, hey, this story about Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is a prophecy of me being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So in other words, Jonah was a messianic figure. Right? Jonah was a picture of the Messiah. Remember shadow? Shadow image, right? When you look at Jonah's story, it's kind of, you really don't see that it's Yeshua in his fullness, right? But isn't the shadow there, right? Someone is almost, the picture of death is there, 3 days and three nights, right? And then when after 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of a fish, which should have been his death, and then the fish vomits him out onto ground. What's that a picture of? Resurrection, right? Because he has escaped the jaws of death right there, right? So this is how these stories are shadows of the Messiah, okay? So what we already talked about. Now, this is where we use the technique of studying thematically. When you study scripture thematically, this is what you do. Whenever you're reading a scripture in one place, if you see a word, a phrase, a circumstance, a situation in that one scripture, if you see the same word, phrase, situation, circumstance in another scripture, you have made a thematic connection. Those two scriptures are connected thematically, right? There's a similar theme in those scriptures. As you begin to study thematically and make thematic connections, you know, this scripture says this and this scripture says this. Oh, they're related, okay? As you begin to compare and contrast scriptures that are thematically related, a teaching or an understanding will blossom forth, okay? We're going to give you some examples. This is what we're going to see. Whenever you see someone who's supposed to die and they wind up living, and you will see the number three. That's how you know you're in messianic prophecy. Right there. It's that easy. It's been in the Bible thousands of years. That's it right there. When you see someone who's brought to death's door, there's no way they're supposed to live. That's a shadowy image of their death. And then you're going to see the number three. Because see, once we go back to our Hebraic roots, we start learning that Adonai uses numbers to teach us things, right? Right? Whenever you hear the number seven, what should you begin to think about? Rest. Anything else? That's the main thing, rest. How about creation? Sabbath, rest, creation, right? Now, here's a good example of thematic. Do I have these? I think I've got, let me just go ahead a little bit here. I don't want to go too far ahead. Okay, I don't know if I've got it or not. Okay. Oops. Right. So life, death, and the number three. Whenever you see anyone who's supposed to die and they wind up living and you see the number three. Now, it's not going to just be the number three. We'll talk about the numbers a little bit more later. This is the Torah's shadowy picture of resurrection. Okay. We're going to give you many examples. The sign of Jonah is the sign of resurrection. Okay, that's what I'm saying. The sign of Jonah that Yeshua was talking about, it was the sign of resurrection. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. He's supposed to be dead. There's no way he's supposed to be alive, and yet he escapes with his life. It is a veiled prophecy of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, which happened in 3 days and three nights, right? But when we study thematically, we begin to see that that sign is not unique to Jonah. Almost every messianic figure is known by the sign of resurrection, where you see someone who's supposed to die, they almost live in the number three. And we're going to give you the examples. This is what I call the sign of the Messiah. Anytime you see any kind of picture of resurrection, anytime you see any kind of picture, in other words, as you read through the Bible, the stories are, Adonai is trying to paint pictures in your mind with the stories. I'm not trying to be weird or anything or New Age, you know what I mean? I mean, this, Adonai is trying to paint pictures in our minds with the stories. And whenever you see victory and renewed life as a result of death, this is messianic. And then you see the number three, it's about the Messiah. This is all through the Tanakh. This is all through the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Now, here we go. Jonah, who was in the belly of a great fish, should have been dead, right? But on the, which day? Third day, he came forth alive. Now, when you study thematically, you notice certain associations, okay? We notice the number three associated with the picture of his resurrection, right? You want to know where I believe the first messianic prophecy is? Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. What day of the week were the first living things in the universe created? The third day. That's your first association between the number three and resurrection. Why? We do not see, on the third day, we don't literally see resurrection from the dead, but what do we see? We see life springing forth from where there was no life. See, it's a shadow. That one's really dark. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's like the further you go back in Genesis, the harder it is to see the shadows, but you just let your mind think. That's what Adonai is trying to do. It is a veiled picture of the fact that resurrection will occur on day three, and it has to do with the Messiah. Because on day three, life, nothing created until day three was animated. There was no life. It was light. It was darkness. It was earth, you know. It was the firmament, all that, right? But on day three, we see life springing forth from where there was no life. That's your first messianic prophecy right there. It's your first association of number three with life and resurrection. Because, see, the whole Old Testament is there to teach us about Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection. Remember I told you that once you begin to get an understanding of what the scriptures are hinting at, you're going to see it everywhere. And his death, burial, and resurrection is the most prophesied event. It starts off in Genesis 1, 9 through 11. The holy day that is a shadow of Yeshua's resurrection is the third holy day. There's a number three again. This is why, you know, when you begin to study thematically, it's basically you read a scripture, you look at the themes, and you see how another passage has the same thing. You just compare and contrast scripture, and you're going to see patterns show up. And so what I'm showing you is that we're going to see a pattern that whenever the scripture is talking about life or resurrection, you're going to see the number three. That's the whole point. It's as simple as that, okay? It's as simple as that. The third holy day is the day of the Omer wave offering. If you go through the list in Leviticus, it's the third holy day. That is the holy day that is prophetic of Yeshua's resurrection. How do we know this? All right, here again, you know how the scripture is always using similes and metaphors, right? In a metaphor, it says something is something, okay? You are the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branch, right? That's a metaphor. Similes, something is like something, right? Something is like something. So in scripture, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, who are the wheat? The wheat are us, right? In other words, this in that example, the scripture has just used a grain, right? A grain to represent people, right? Well, guess what? Could Adonai, Adonai, right there, there's a thematic connection, you see? Adonai, when you study thematically, just take what the Bible says, right, and see the connection. Sometimes people can be grains, right? Well, guess what? Yeshua, we are the wheat. When you see barley, barley is the grain that is prophetic of the Messiah, you see? And we can accept that because we're the wheat. The Bible already uses a grain to talk about the sheep, but the shepherd is barley. So on the day of the Omer wave offering, they would wave the barley sheaves before Adonai. It was that he was resurrected. That's what that was all about. Okay? And that's why on the day of Pentecost, right, we know that all of the holy days, they in the literal or the Peshat, they were agricultural holy days, right? They were agricultural. But that's not their only interpretation. That's something, I mean, we need hours to go through all of this, right? The holy day, the scripture is interpreted literally, but then it's also interpreted messianically and other different levels, right? So on Shavuot, Pentecost, that's when they celebrated the harvest of the wheat, right? But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we're the wheat, right? So what happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people got saved. In other words, it was not just about the harvest of wheat. It was actually about the harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. You see? Because if we take notice of all of the associations, the similes and metaphors that the scripture has given us, you know, you're the branch, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you know, you guys are the wheat, the children of the devil are the tares. And then we begin to apply them, we're going to see all of these truths. So the day of Pentecost was actually prophetically about the harvest of souls, not just wheat. It was it was about the harvest of wheat, but not just the wheat. The Akedah, Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 records that Abraham received Isaac from the dead. Remember that? Hebrews 11. In other words, the writer of Hebrews, he saw resurrection in the binding of Isaac. Right? Where was the number 3 in that story? It took them 3 days to find Mount Moriah. You see what I'm saying about this studying thematically? You see the themes are going to repeat over and over and over again. And it's Adonai shouting at us saying, hey, I want you to understand something about the number 3 in resurrection. I want you to see something about the number 3 in life. That's what's going on here. And he's doing it in his subtle way in all these little stories. And he's not shouting, right? A reed he shall not bruise, right? But it's just here. And it's just here for thousands of years. And it's all in the Tanakh, right? It's in the New Testament, of course. But it took 3 days to find Mount Moriah. The first living things, right? On day 3. All right. When you start looking at numbers, again, study thematically. What is the number 4 a picture of? You know what you do? Go ahead. Somebody tell me. Anybody? All right. Well, hold on. This is what I'm going to do. If you answer the question, you have to give me an example. Now, let me ask this question again. What does the number 4 teach in Scripture? You got to give me an example. I mean, if I'm going to say amen to what you say. Now. Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et. Okay. It is. Okay, this is correct. Right, now, so you're saying 4 means what?
The arrival of Yeshua.
Can you give me another example? I forgot I was going to ask you. I did say I was going to ask you for an example. Right now I'm saying I want another. I always have, you know, yes? I just got something up my sleeve. Okay, good. Now, watch this. Now, the numbers, they mean more than just one thing, okay? Now, this is what you do. In Scripture, it's not just 3, it could be 30. It could be 300, it could be 3,000. It's the most significant digit that's important, okay? How many years were the children of Israel in the wilderness? How many days? Now, you read that one day, right? Now then you go to the New Testament, you're reading about Yeshua, that he was tempted by the devil for how many days? There's that number four again. And how many days did it rain on the earth in the flood? Now remember I told you that when you study thematically, you make thematic connections between scriptures? And then remember I told you that when you begin to compare and contrast those scriptures, you'll learn something, right? Do you see that every time, not every time, it's not going to be every time, but there's going to be a whole bunch of examples when you see the number four, it's going to have to do with what? Tempted by the devil 40 days. 40 days it's raining and killing people on humanity. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days being tempted. 40 days rain comes. What's all that talking about? Temptation, testing, right? They were in the wilderness 40 years. It says they were being tested, right? The number 4 and 40 has to do with temptation and trial. And guess what? The scripture teaches us that. But the only way we're going to see the lesson is, you see what I'm saying? When you make thematic connections, you're going to learn something. Get this. Jacob is on his way back to the land, right? And he sends two messengers, right? To see what's up with Esau. And the messenger says, Esau's coming and he's got how many men? 400. And how does Jacob interpret that? Yikes! Right? And he is beside himself, right? He's you know, dividing his family into two groups. He's, here, take 3,000 goats. Now, after him, let's send 50 billion camels. All right, now, you know, send 20 zillion sheep, right? He's beside himself. And then the last thing he does is, oh, God, help me, help me. He goes and prays, right? In other words, when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 people, he was like, I am done for, right? So you see how we keep seeing this number 4, 4, 40, 40, 400. It's all with something negative, trial, testing. We learn something just by making thematic connections between different scriptures. This is Adonai's plan. Yes, go ahead. Uh-huh. Yes. Very good. Yes. Absolutely. You are correct. And the other thing that the number four is talking about with directions, the four corners of the earth. See, there's more than just one thing, right? Okay. Now, when you start looking at the number three, 300, we've just seen all sorts of examples where it has to do with life and resurrection. How many of you probably, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. There are a billion... Whenever you see, first of all, if you see someone who's supposed to die and they wind up living in the number three, you're in messianic prophecy. That's Adonai's clue to you that that scripture is messianic. There's no doubt about it, okay? If you read a story and you see all sorts of threes popping out all over the place, that's another way that he is shouting, I want to get your attention. This has something to do with the Messiah. Because all of the threes, right? Have you noticed how many threes are in the story of Samson? I've got them written down, and I know I'm not going to remember all of them, and I don't know where that paper is. How many? Remember he made the wager at his wedding, and he said, if you guys can guess the riddle, I'll give you how many changes of linen garments? Nope. 30, right? And that's mentioned a couple of times because later on he goes and kills 30 people. So there's 30 mentioned twice there, right? And remember, it was his wedding was during a feast. And that's a whole nother story because when you start reading things, it was probably during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Even though, see, the scripture is hinting at things. Remember when the men came to Abraham, you know, the three men came to Abraham? That was at Passover. Because remember, later on, they left Abraham and they went to Lot. And what did Lot feed them? Unleavened bread. It was Passover. Right. See, I'm saying the scripture's hinting at all these things. But get this, it was during a feast, and it says that it was after how many days they couldn't figure out the riddle, and it says after a certain number of days, that's when they went to his wife and said, hey, you better tell us, or else we're gonna burn you and your father, right? It was after how many days? There's another three. So we got a three, we got a 30, we got a 30. Remember when Samson did the foxtail thing? Remember he went and caught foxes, tied, put a torch in between their tails, tied them together, sent them into the Philistine crops. How many foxes did he find? 300, you got that one, right. Why all these threes? Oh, here's another one. Remember after Samson did the foxtail thing, the children of Israel, they were upset with him because the Philistines were ruling over Israel, right? And so they're like, you know, those guys are going to come and wipe us out. So they go to Yeshua. It says a certain number of men from the tribe of Judah, went to Samson and said, what are you doing? And Samson's like, well, they did it to me, so I did it to them. You know, he's very mature, right? Tit for tat, right? Blah, 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 blah. So how many men from Judah went to Samson? 3,000. And I'm still missing a couple, but here's another one. I mean, this is all within the span of Judges 13 through 16. When they were in the temple of Dagon and he pushes the pillars apart, it says that there were a certain number of people on the upper level of the temple of Dagon that fell to their death. How many was it? Say it again. Be bold. Be brave for the Lord. I'm sorry. 3,000. Why is the story of Samson filled with so many threes? Here are three, there are three, 33, 30. Why? It's Adonai shouting at us, telling us that Samson is a messianic figure. Samson? He can't control his flesh. He's not a picture of the Messiah. He's unrighteous. He's a picture of the Messiah. Here's one of the great pictures of the Messiah that he gives us. Turn to Hebrews 2. What I'm suggesting to you is by using all of the threes, Adonai is hinting that it's about the Messiah and it's about resurrection. It says in Judges 16:31, it says, and the dead that he, listen to what it says about Samson. The dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. Can we not say that Samson got the greatest victory over his enemies through his death? Read Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Yeshua got the greatest victory over his enemy. How? Through his death. And Samson's prophesying that. When the 3,000 men go to Judah, the 3,000 men of Judah go to Samson and say, hey, we're going to bind you and hand you over into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson says, are you going to kill me? They said, no, we're not going to kill you. We're going to hand you over to the Philistines. And he allows himself to be bound. You just saw a prophecy of he will be handed over into the hands of sinful men. If you understand that this story is messianic because of all of the threes, Adonai shouting at us saying it's, you know, that it has something to do with the Messiah. Because the main message that Adonai wants to get across to every soul on this earth is that the great work of the Messiah is that he will be resurrected in 3 days. And that's why the number three is used as a marker of messianic prophecy. And wasn't Judah sold? Wasn't Joseph sold to the Egyptians? He was handed over to the hands of sinful men, if we know that Joseph is a messianic figure, right? And we're going to see it over and over and over and over again, okay? The story of Moses' birth. What was supposed to happen to Moses when he was born? Now, where's the number three in the story of Moses? All right, so we already said, whenever you see someone who's supposed to die, they wind up living. We know that's a veiled picture of death and resurrection. And many times you'll see the number three. Where's the number three in the story of Moses' birth? His mother hid him for 3 months. See? It's that easy. It is that easy. All of these threes, and it's the number three, because the number three is the number that teaches the resurrection. Just like the number four teaches temptation, trial, testing. Just like the number seven teaches rest and creation, the number three teaches life and resurrection. So she hid him for 3 months. Where did Moses' mother hide him? How did she hide him, and what did she do with him? Right? What did she do? She put him in a basket. And she put him in the water, right? Now, what did Pharaoh, now, remember I told you that the scripture is trying to paint pictures for you, right? Remember I told you that? Not to weird out on me, not anything new age. Watch this, if you allow it to paint pictures. What did Pharaoh say to do to the male babies? Did his mother obey Pharaoh? Right? But now Pharaoh said, throw them into the Nile River, intending for their death. Do you see how Moses' mother just completed the picture of his death? She obeyed Pharaoh. She put him on. Now, of course, she didn't literally obey him, but she completed the picture of his death. You see what I mean? See, the scripture's painting. It just painted a picture. That little basket should have been his what? Tell me how many children are going to survive if you take them and put them on any body of water, whether it be a lake, a stream, or whatever. Right? There's no way he's going to survive. She's desperate. She is absolutely desperate. And I know some, all of you, your mothers here, could you ever imagine being that desperate where you take your three-month-old baby, you put them on a basket, and you can think about any river or anything around where you live and just pushing that child out on it? Could you do that? This is a hopeless situation right here. She's painting a picture of his death. And we see it clearly when we realize that, in a sense, she obeyed Pharaoh's command. All male babies into the Nile River that they may die. That's a picture of his death. So therefore, when Pharaoh's daughter comes and takes him out of the basket, what's that? Resurrection. Now I'm going to tell you something. Remember I told you about the Tanakh Study Center? There's another website, Writing Moment, where you can go and you can study from non-Messianic Jews. And I recommend them. Like I said, they don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah, but I'm just saying, what I wanted to do when I was looking for something that I didn't know what I was looking for, I wanted to just understand the Torah just for the sake of understanding the Torah. Okay? That's why I went to Jewish sources. Most of it is just humanistic. You know, just so much of it is just humanistic mumbo-jumbo. But there's some gems and pearls out there. Har Etzion Yeshiva, H-A-R, and then Etzion, E-T-Z-I-O-N, Har Etzion. Do a Google on that. They've got Torah commentaries every week. Now, this is I bring this up because of this. There's a rabbi named Elchanan Samet. He did a Torah commentary on Parashat Shemot, the first Torah reading in Exodus, called The Double Birth of Moses. And you know what? Now, he's non-Messianic. And you know what? He says that Moses, it's as if he died. And he says that when Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out, that she gave him his life. He sees the picture. And then he goes on to say, this is one of many biblical stories in where a young child faces death and is then reborn. And he gives the example of Isaac. And he gives the example of Ishmael. And he says Isaac is born again. Right? Because he could see the picture. He sees the picture of death and resurrection in the binding of Isaac, because he sees that it says, if he died, and then he is set free, and he sees that picture.